where we don't have enough, I'll make some more next week. And if you'll just tell Samima that you want one, she'll be sure and relay that information to me. All righty. Yes, ma'am. Yes, yes, ma'am, you may. You don't have to say anything more than, can I give?
Higher. A long time ago, Pastor, and you probably don't even remember when I told you, that the Lord told me to do that, to lift my vision higher, and He was going to do some things in our life. And the Lord just reminded me now from the... And He reminded me every time I sang it, but it just came to me when we were singing how much He's done. Mm-hmm. Our oldest son is so much closer to being the man of God that the Lord promised me he would be. Our finances have gotten better. They're not wonderful, but they're better than they were. My husband was diagnosed over 2 years ago. He's holding pretty much where we were. I see the Lord in little things in our lives, in the house. Just from my past, I'm not sure if I ought to say that, this, because I don't do real well with it, but I'm losing weight. And it has been easier. I'm hearing the Lord more in it. Just so many things.
Amen.
And the Lord's telling me, continue to lift my vision.
Higher, yes.
Yes.
Amen. Tremendous. Man, I'm continuing to lose weight, but the voice I hear says, eat! That's the voice I keep hearing. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. I had heard some excerpts from what I'm going to share with you before, but I'd never really seen this thing in its entirety. And someone gave me a copy of it this past week. Some of you may have already heard it. But everybody know who Bill Gates is? He did he spoke at a place called Mount Whitney High School and gave a speech to the young people there. And basically, he had 11 things he wanted to say to them. He called them 11 rules. Rule number one is, life is not fair, get used to it. Rule number two, the world won't care about your self-esteem. The world will expect you to accomplish something before you feel good about yourself. Rule number three, you will not make $40,000 a year right out of high school. You won't be vice president with a car phone until you earn both. Rule number four. If you think your teacher's tough, wait till you get a boss.
Amen.
Rule number five. Flipping burgers is not beneath your dignity. Your grandparents had a different word for burger flipping. They called it opportunity. Rule number six. If you mess up, it's not your parents' fault. So don't whine about your mistakes. Learn from them. Rule number seven. Before you were born, your parents weren't as boring as they are now. They got that way from paying your bills, cleaning your clothes, and listening to you talk about how cool you are. So before you save the rainforest from the parasites of your parents' generation, try cleaning the closet in your own room. Rule number eight. Your school may have done away with winners and losers, but life is not. In some schools, they have abolished failing grades and they'll give you as many times as you want to get the right answer. That doesn't bear the slightest resemblance to anything in real life. Rule number nine, life is not divided into semesters. You don't get the summer off. Rule number 10, television is not real life. In real life, people actually have to leave the coffee shop to go to jobs. Rule number 11. And this sounds so Bill Gates-ish. Okay, rule number 11. Be nice to nerds. Chances are you'll end up working for one. This past Thursday was April the 4th, and as I alluded to last Sunday morning, April the 4th, 1982, 20 years ago, in this very church with many of you here, I was ordained into the ministry. 20 years of ordination and being a minister. And most anniversaries in my life don't really mean a whole lot to me. I don't really care that I'm a year older at my birthday. I do care at my anniversary that my wife is still with me. But, you know, most of those little anniversary things don't mean a whole lot. But when I realized that it was 20 years, something sort of exploded on the inside of me. And I was just thrilled with that. Most of the time, whenever I do get thrilled about something and I want to share it, what we do is we have all the children and grandchildren over and we wind up feeding all of them. And because when I feel good about something, what I want is all my family around me. Well, I figured the children couldn't appreciate 20 years of ordination. So I called my parents and went out to dinner with them because I knew that they could appreciate it. And we had a great dinner Thursday night and had a wonderful time of sitting around just talking and being with each other, which is, you know, something we don't get to do as much of as we'd like. But nonetheless, we grabbed that opportunity, and it was wonderful. But, you know, this particular milestone also is one of those milestones that has caused me to stop and look back over my shoulder. You know, 20 years ago, I was 25 years old, and I'm going to tell you all something. 20 years ago when I was ordained at the age of 25, I knew everything there was to know. You couldn't tell me anything about anything because I knew it all. I had the world by the tail. I was in charge. I was riding on the top. I was the surfer on the top of the largest wave you ever saw. And what happens with waves? And so this morning, if you want to put a title to this, I'm going to call it Life Lessons. And I'm just going to share some things with you like Bill Gates did with those high school people. I'm going to share some things with you that I have, hear me now, learned and am learning over the last 20 years. I don't ever want to say I've learned that lesson. You know why? Because then you're likely to be tested as to whether or not you really did learn it. But these are some lessons I've learned and are learning over the last 20 years. Lesson number one, life is hard. Life is hard. I remember thinking at some point when I was younger, I don't know how much younger, I don't actually remember what grade or age or anything like that, but I remember when I was younger, thinking to myself, you know, there's a lot of money out there in the world. A lot of it. There's no shortage of money. And all you got to do is apply yourself and go get you some. And by the time I'm 40 years old, I'm going to have gotten me enough that I'm going to retire when I'm 40. It wasn't quite that easy. Because life is hard. It's like one step forward and two steps back. Now, please hear me. This is not negative. This is reality. This is where we live. But we frustrate ourselves with constantly looking for things to get easier. And I found it's a lot less frustrating to just simply understand life's tough. And so I just got to realize that and face it head on and not run. Because if you run, all it does is get tougher. Yeah. It's like my children sometimes be talking about their jobs. Oh, we had to do this and we had to do that. And I tell them, I say, listen, there's a reason why work is not spelled F-U-N. When they were spelling work out and figuring what they were going to call it, they didn't call it F-U-N for a reason. Because life is just tough. Now, when I was 25, riding the crest and had the tiger by the tail, life wasn't hard. But I sure found out that it gets harder. Jesus is better than life is hard. Okay? But let's understand, life's tough. So just get in there and fight. Because the battle is still going to rage even if you lay down and die. Number two. You ready? One of the things I've learned the last 20 years is this. I'm not always right. Now, I understand you are. But I'm not always right. Now, most of you sitting here are going, well, you know, I think most people learn that. How many of you know people who think they are always right? I'm not going to ask how many of you live with those people. Okay, we won't go that far. Okay? But there are people who just do not do anything wrong. And if they do, they did wrong with an acceptable and good excuse. But I've learned over the last 20 years since I've been ordained that I'm not always right. I've also learned, this is not number three, but this is A under two. I've also learned I'm not perfect. That just because I was ordained, just because I love Jesus, just because I've been born again, just because I'm spirit-filled, just because I can speak in tongues, I am not perfect. There are times when hard life gets the better of me instead of me getting the better of a hard life. And I just want you to understand right now, we're recording this. I'm not perfect. Don't expect it. You're not going to get it. Now, I'm not pleased with my imperfections. See, that's the difference between me and a lot of people. Michelle and I were talking yesterday, and I was telling her that I got a surprise visit this week from our corporate office, and it was the day from hell. I mean, it was a tough day. And the minute I got a break, all I wanted to do was go eat. And I mean, if you ride down 74 in Monroe, there's no left. From city limit to city limit, there's 50 restaurants. And I wanted something out of all of them. I didn't want one thing in particular. I wanted the universe. I wanted it all. And I'm going to truthfully tell you, I rode that city limit, and I looked at every one of them. Trying to think to myself, what do I really want against the fact I'm still trying to lose a couple more pounds? Do I really want to blow that? And I was weighing those things riding up and down that boulevard. The more I rode, though, the more I was ashamed that the battle was even going on. Because what the battle tells me is that when I'm under crisis, that's where I find my comfort. Now, some of you are going, so what's the problem? Well, if I had said smoking, if I had said drugs, we'd all be going, I understand the problem. But I said eating, and that's a sociably acceptable obsession, and so nobody throws any despairing stones at it because we're also guilty. But you see, the way that thing manifests itself is not the point. It's not the point if it manifests itself in smoking or drugs or kicking the dog or running to the Quincy's buffet bar. How it expresses itself is not the point. The point is that there's something in there that says when you're under stress, your place of comfort is found at a buffet table. And I said, I'm going to conquer that thing in my life. I'm not perfect. Preachers are not perfect. But God showed me how deep that root is. And I intend on me and the Holy Spirit working on that thing, because I'll just be doggone if I'm going to let it rule my life. I gave it too much time and too much attention. And it's time for me to have that time back. Part B under that, I'm not always right. Let me redefine the golden rule for you. We all know the golden rule is doing to others, you have others doing to you. Let me redefine it for you. Make as many excuses for everyone else as you make for yourself. There's the golden rule for you. Make as many excuses for everybody else as you make for yourself. How many of you know that in your own mind, you can justify everything you've ever done? And in your own mind, you can justify why everybody else has done what they've done too. But theirs is always wrong and yours is always understandable. I've learned over the last 20 years, I'm not always right. I'm right most of the time. I'm not always right. Number three, third thing I've learned. It took me a long time to get to this one. You ready? God is not like me. God is not like me. Now, I didn't say God doesn't like me. I didn't say that. One of the things I have learned over the last 20 years is that God does like me. Okay? I'm learning that more and more and more and more. I didn't say that. What I said is God is not like me. In other words, just because I don't like a particular style of music, that doesn't mean God doesn't like it. Just because I don't like a certain kind of food, that doesn't mean God doesn't like it. That just because I'm angry at a situation, that doesn't mean that God's angry at that situation. I remember in my 20s, I used to define righteous indignation this way, whatever I'm mad at. Now that's pretty brazen, isn't it? But I was just like that when I was 25. And I'm still just like that in a lot of ways and still working on it. But I used to define righteous indignation as whatever I'm mad at. Because I'm sure that if I'm mad at it, God's mad at it. But I found out God ain't like me. God is not running around ready to just thump everybody on the head like I sometimes can be. I found out that God is a lot kinder than I am. Now, I had to trip and fall and bust my nose on the concrete to learn how kind God can be. But there's a lot of us, who've not yet learned God's not like us. That there's a lot of us that needs to change to be more like Him. Well, that point didn't go over very well. That's fine. It's still the truth. No, that's God loves them Brussels sprouts. You know, I'll say this. Tony Campolo one time said, Philadelphia is where Tony's from. Tony Campolo's from Philadelphia, and he one time I heard him tell this story that they had this big festival in Philadelphia every year. And they do this festival on this very large bridge, that there are a lot of different ethnic groups that constitute the population of Philadelphia. And what these people do is these different ethnic groups get together on this bridge, and they all cook the kind of food that is familiar to their ethnic group, and they have crafts and arts and that sort of thing. And you come to this festival and you walk this bridge, and you're just going from one culture to another food to a different craft to another food and so forth. Tony said, heaven's like that. Tony's not going to be made up. I mean, heaven's not going to be made up of just only white Southern people. But you know, there's a whole lot of people who think that's true. Well, that's a lie straight out of the pit of hell. And God created a white Southern boy, you know, whose musical ears are older than his parents. You know, I'm probably the only 45-year-old who listens to 106.9. Because I like to hear Tony Bennett and Perry Como. You know, I love that stuff. You know? But just because my kids come in with a different style, that doesn't make it from the devil. Now, what they're doing with that style is a whole other subject. Please hear me, okay? Listen to what I'm saying, not what I'm not saying, okay? What they're doing with that style, alrighty, can be devilish in and of itself. But the style is not. And I think, well, if God is like me in this way, if He's this sick, I think He's just kind of sitting there at heaven's door waiting on some people to come in so that He can, over the loudspeakers, play a particular style of music that just got on their nerves while they were on earth. Just as a welcoming, warming in that, hey, this is not about you. You know? Anyway, that's not what I was off on. Number four. Another lesson I've learned over the last 20 years. I can't control the world. I just can't. At 25, I thought I could. In fact, at 25, I thought I had. Okay. But what I found out is I cannot control the world. Life is bigger than me. People are bigger than me. I just can't control it all. And I don't hurt anybody other than myself when I try. Now, let me say this too. Another thing I've learned, this is A under that. Ladies and gentlemen, please hear me. There does come a point in our children's lives where our children are responsible for themselves. There does come a point in our children's lives where our children are responsible for themselves. Sometimes what we talk about is how people blame their parents for stuff that they've done or not done or can't do or can do or whatever. There are a lot of parents who blame themselves for the things their children are involved in. Let me tell you something. There comes a time in our children's lives when they make their own decisions and the responsibility for that decision lies in their laps. One of the most liberating things I ever heard was this. One time, there was a perfect father. He had two perfect children. He was raising them in a perfect environment. God, Adam, Eve, all on the same page. And they still screwed up. Now, what chance do you have? So get off your own back. Because you're not perfect, you don't have perfect children, and you're not raising them in a perfect environment. Thank you for saying. Now, we don't take it and just throw it down and go, well, I'm not perfect, it's not a perfect environment, and not perfect kids, so just, you know, to heck with them. No, we don't do that. Okay? We have to be responsible. The fruit does fall next to the root. We have to be responsible. But our children do reach a time in their lives where their decisions are not our fault. And they bear the responsibility of those. Number four, I cannot control the world. If I could, I would start at my house with my own. Number five. Number five. Another thing I've learned in the last 20 years, sin is not a bargain. Sin is not a bargain. It costs way too much. Let me tell you what the cost of sin is. Here it is. You ready? It will find you. That's the cost. It will find you out. Now you think about the very last thing you would want for everybody in this room to know about you. If you don't quit, we're going to find out.
Yep, it's exposed. Sin is not a bargain. It costs too much. And the cost of sin is that it will be found out. It will. Or God's a liar. Now guess where my money is. Number six. The sixth thing I've learned in the last 20 years is this. Attitude is everything. Attitude is everything. The gentleman who came to see me this week from the corporate office, in the midst of all that discussion, if they said it once, they said it six or seven times. Well, Don, you sure have a good attitude about all this. I wanted to say back, it's because you don't know how much I don't care. But that would have been a wrong attitude. And I'm like, well, you know, life's hard. And I can't control everything that goes on. And I'm going to stay away from sin in the middle of this discussion. And I'm not going to let you derail my attitude. Attitude is everything. A, 6A, do what's right. Attitude is everything. Do what is right. The reason you don't have outlines, God and I have been working on this thing since about 9 o'clock this morning. I had actually had another message that actually had overlines and outlines and overheads ready. But God said, no, we're going to talk about something else. We're going to do what's right. Let me say this about doing right. What is right and what you feel are not always the same thing. What is right and what you feel is not always the same thing. Your feelings, they will lie to you. They'll tell you a lie so fast to make your head spin. Number seven. One thing I've learned over the last 20 years is this. Earthly rewards. This is number seven. Earthly rewards. They are two things. Family and friends. You see, one thing, one gift that God has birthed within me is to think and to look long range. And there are things that I do or don't do or say or would like to do and don't do. There's all kinds of things that are affected by that long range thinking. And I find in my own life that when I don't think long range, that's when I get in trouble. But ladies and gentlemen, I am looking to a reward. And if it doesn't come here, if it doesn't come on this earth, truthfully, that is fine with me. That is fine with me because what's on this earth is temporal anyway. Okay? So I really don't care about that. But two rewards that God does give me on this earth is my family and my friends. And I have learned and am learning over the last 20 years that the most important thing in my life is relationships. That's the most important thing. That I love you and that you love me and that there be that commitment in there that says we will walk hand in hand together and we'll serve Jesus. I've learned that the rewards that God gives us here on earth is family and friends. Number eight, one thing I've learned over the last 20 years, some of you are not going to like this, but that's because you haven't learned it yet. Money isn't everything. Money isn't everything. Now, for those of you who squeeze that buffalo nickel till the buffalo cries, I'm just as sorry as I can be. You know, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm trying to help you here. But for those of you who are tighter on a dollar than a tick is on a dog's ear, money just isn't everything. Now, I'm not saying it's nothing. I didn't say that. I didn't say money is nothing. I obviously needed it to get here today. But it is so easy in this hard life to become so focused on a dollar that we can't see anything else for a dollar. And I'm going to tell you something, money just isn't everything. It just isn't. Number nine, my wife has helped me learn this more in the last 20 years than anybody else has. Not everything in life is a matter of life and death. Not everything in life is a matter of life and death. I think my parents called me Don because they knew I had some Coyote in me. All those windmills have to be fought and conquered. When I was 25, every hill was worth dying on. Every cause was worth rallying to. Everything was a matter of life and death. And how many of you know that just wears you slam out? The Marines have an expression that goes like this. Is that hill worth dying on? And what that expression means is a particular point of property that they want to try to recapture. Is that piece of property strategically important enough that you're willing to give your life for it? That's how I now weigh what's worth fighting for and what's not. I look at those hills out there and I go, is that hill worth dying on or not? Some hills are worth dying on. Right. But most are not. And I'm trying, and I'm still learning this lesson, to be a better judge of what is and what isn't worth dying for. Number 10. And when the Lord spoke this to me this morning, I thought this was so funny. You ready? Number 10. Some people really don't get it. One of the lessons I've learned over the last 20 years is some people really don't get it. Now, I'm not so sure, but what the Lord didn't put a period there, and I put a comma that finished that sentence by saying, and they never will. Now, I'm not sure if that was me or him at the end. But some people, they just really don't get it. No matter how hard we try to explain it, no matter how much reasoning there is, no matter how much evidence we present, there are some people who just don't get it. That hill's not worth dying on. In Galatians chapter 5, for those of you taking notes, beginning with verse 13. Galatians chapter 5. And 5:13. For brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Amen. Let's go home. There it is. All the law is fulfilled in this. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, in my own personal Bible reading, I have something called the Scriptures in Reverse. Walk in the Spirit, you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Don't walk in the Spirit, and every lust of the flesh will be fulfilled. It works going that way, and it works going that way. Just read it in reverse. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they're sons of God. For as many are not led are not sons. It works that way, and it works that way. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, I wish we could all really learn that lesson. They are contrary, opposites of one another. They cannot coexist. We are in the flesh or we are in the Spirit. Verse 18. But if you're led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. In reverse, if you're under the law, you're not being led by the Spirit. There it is in reverse. 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. We don't need to go through all that. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no L-A-W, law. When you get out on the road, they have these white signs with black lettering posting how fast you are supposed to be going. What is the maximum limit you can go? That sign is the law. What the law does by that sign, it puts a limit on you. It tells you what you can do and what you can't do. Now hold that principle and go with me to verse 22 again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no limit. Now that's what I did in my Bible was I wrote out, I just put a line through the word law and put the word limit. Against these things, there is no limit. Now look back at them one more time. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You can have as much love as you're willing to take in. Joy. How many times have I said, I wish there was some joy in my life. We use the word glad sometimes. I wish I was glad. I wish I was happy. Let me tell you something. In the Spirit, it is limitless. The reason we don't have joy is found in verse 18. We're under the law. If we walk in the Spirit, we fulfill the things of the Spirit. If we walk, and let me say this. Oh, well, let me finish my sentence. Gosh, I'm bad about that. But if we walk in the Spirit, we are not under the law. Let me say this. Those are our two choices. There's no third choice. It's under the law, under the Spirit. You know, it's amazing how many times you'll say sometimes to people, you'll say, are you a Christian? They go, well, no, I don't know if I'm a Christian or not, but I'm not so bad. I have never found the expression not so bad in the Bible. What I heard was, is on the day of judgment, all the sheep step to the right, all the goats step to the left, and it doesn't go on to say, would you not so bad as to sort of fill in the middle? It doesn't say that, does it? It says sheep that way, goats that way. And there's a big gulf between the two. We are either walking in the Spirit or we are walking in the flesh. Now, sometimes when we're walking, we're kind of like this, you know. You know, sometimes we're kind of like that. We're kind of in it and out of it, and in it and out of it, and in and out of it. But we're in one or the other. We're in one or the other. Joy, peace, man. Is it not the good news of the gospel that the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ is without limit? Long suffering. That's what I want you to be with me. But what's being talked about is this is what the Spirit wants me to be with you. With us, with each other. Gentleness. Man. Faith. You know, here's another one of those words we abuse, isn't it? I wished I had more faith. Well, it's limitless. What's the hold up? Is it that it's not there? Oh, well, that'll leave that to thinking about. Meekness, temperance, and against such there is no limit. All right, let's move on. Verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affection with the affections and lust. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what I've learned and am learning over the last 20 years. That verses 22 and 23 have no limits. Now, the question I want to ask myself is this. They have no limits of availability. They are limited in my life. Not limited by their availability, but they're limited by... So how much peace do you see in me? How much joy? How much long-suffering do you see me extending to you? How much patience? How much kindness? How much mercy? You know what the answer is? Not enough. Because this is one of these situations where enough is still not enough. But I pray to God that it's more than it was 20 years ago. And I pray that 20 years from now, I'll be standing right here and we'll just repeat this entire sermon and it'll be more than it is now. And you see, that's the point I wanted to bring us to. That's the point I wanted to bring us to this morning. Is I want us to share this challenge. That those two verses, was it 23 and 24? 22 and 23, verses 22 and 23 will become more of a reality in our lives. That we can stop at whatever the anniversary event is that jolts you into just taking a moment from your hard life to look back over your shoulder and see where you've come. That you can see that not only have you been these things with others, hear me please, but that you have been these things with yourself. I cut out a cartoon one time of Ziggy where he was down praying. He said, "Oh God, I've been so hurt. I've been so abused. I've been so taken advantage of. Oh God, I need your help. God, please strike my worst enemy." And lightning came down and hit him. I cut that out. I didn't think it was funny at all. I thought it bore too much truth. But you see, when I walk in the Spirit with Don, there is no limit to love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith. And when I walk in the Spirit with Samima, there is no limit to joy and peace and love and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness. I want to challenge you today. I'm not saying that you are not somewhere. I'm simply saying that there's more out there than we know. Let's go get it. Let's go get it. Let's go and get all that Jesus died for us to have. Do you know why? Because to not go and get it is to rob Him. See, that's where it all boils back down to. It all boils back down to Him. If we work our entire lives to give our children something and they abuse it, how would that make us feel? And He died to give us this fruit. Excuse me. These fruits without limit. Last year I planted a couple of fig trees and a pecan tree in my yard. Also got some, let me skip those. Let me go to my strawberries. That's what I love. 3 years ago I planted strawberries. Now I got a bunch of them. This year I'm expecting to really get some strawberries out of my strawberry patch. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be one excited boy out there on my knees picking them strawberries up. About half of them never even make it in the house. It's like pick one, eat one. Pick one, eat one. And I put a lot of labor and a lot of love and a lot of work into getting those strawberries to come up. I mean, if I'm out there last night at 10:30 covering them up, keeping them from getting frosted. You know what I mean? And I enjoy that reward. Jesus enjoys watching His children grasp the reward that He purchased for them. That's His reward. I think He's worthy of it. Let's pray. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. O Holy Spirit of God, we lay ourselves before You right now to say, even so, Lord Jesus, come. And make of us fruit bearers in Your kingdom. We have experienced in our lives a lot of fertilizer that would help us grow if we would just recognize it for what it is. But even in not recognizing it, use it, God. Use the stumbles. Use the falls. Use the knocks to help us produce fruit worthy of Your kingdom. Father, I thank You for 20 years of ordination. I thank You for reminding me that its time was coming. I thank You for the pause that it brought to reflect. Cause us all to reflect and challenge us in our hearts to be more like You. And we will be careful that our lives give You honor and praise and glory. For it's in Your name that we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. You all have a wonderful week.